they're going out. I guess they're going out. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Your word tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been set free. We've been adopted into your family. And we give you thanks. We give you thanks for this morning and for this family, just to be together to celebrate. It always takes so long just shaking hands and loving each other. May it bring glory to you, Father. And we thank you for the opportunity to give to you, to expand your kingdom. And Lord, forgive us. Giovanna prayed this morning that we have not loved you as we should. And help us to love you, Father, and that that love would be outward. Use these gifts to expand your kingdom and use us. We are cracked pots, but you fill us with your Spirit. Help us to trust him to send us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's passage will be taken out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his donkey, his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him.
Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story from the Gospel of Luke. We thank you for the gift of Sabbath. And as we take a look at that that gift today, I pray that you would teach us, that we would be soft-hearted as we listen, that we would have open ears and open eyes to receive what you would reveal to us today. And there's so much we could say. I pray that the things that we focus on would be the things that you want us to focus on today. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about Sabbath, and there's so many directions we could go with this. So many directions. There's so much to talk about. The idea of Sabbath is a broad and deep idea in the Bible. From the very beginning, from Genesis 2, where God himself Sabbaths from his work. He rests from the work that he had done, from the things which he had made. To the time of Jesus, when he ushers in his kingdom and he reveals what Sabbath was truly about. So it's a challenge to determine what we do and do not talk about, but that's why I truly prayed that. I meant that when I asked God to take us where he wants us to go this morning. I have been thinking about Sabbath, and I guess, I don't know what it is in particular, but I've been thinking about just how busy life can be. Maybe some of you sitting in the room here are, like, your schedule is just great. Like, it's just wide open all the time, and you don't have a whole lot going on. But quite frankly, the more people I talk to on a daily basis, it seems like the thing that I hear so much is just, I'm so busy. And it doesn't matter if you're retired or if you're working 60 hours a week or more, if you're working every weekend, we have a culture of busyness in the United States. And maybe it's worse here in Lancaster, in this region, you know, with our work ethic, because that work ethic can sometimes kill you if you're not careful with it, because it can become worship of our work. But anyhow, I don't mean to get off on a tangent there. The point being that I've just been reflecting on rest and what role it should play in our lives. And as you know, I work here part-time as a pastor, but my full-time, you know, my tent-making trade is that of a teacher. So I am, you know, this is technically summer vacation. So I'm still busy, but it's kind of a different pace. And I tell you, it's interesting. You know, just last night, Joshua was sick. Our youngest had a fever. He spiked a fever 104.5. So we obviously called the doctor, and we're watching him and giving him Tylenol and everything. But he seems to be doing better today, and it's down below 100, praise God. but even last night, like sitting there and holding him, and even with our other boys, we were putting him down, it just kind of struck me, like, I don't get to, like, just be with them this often. Like, if I'm with them, I'm always doing something. Like, it's either getting them into the car, out of the car, to bed, to the bath, out of the bath, to dinner, you know, wiping them down. And it's like just to be with people. And it's just, it's really been a burden on my heart for my own life. But I would imagine I'm not alone in this, that we stink at Sabbath. We really do. And so I've just been wrestling with this. And if you're coming to CFO, this is where I'm going with rhythms. So if you want to hear more about this, you know, rhythms, we're going to spend some time, you know, little bits, focusing on the issue of Sabbath. So that's kind of how I came to this subject, was just thinking about where God has brought me right now, and, you know, the breakneck pace at which I live, kind of, you know, Labor Day to Memorial Day, the school year, and then reaching this point, and it's like, man, I just kind of look around, is that a B? I'm telling you, where's Aubrey? I say this in class all the time, that bees hate me and they find me. I'm in church in a sanctuary and a bee has found me and I'm wearing yellow, which is probably bad. I'll try not to let it distract me as long as it doesn't distract you guys. And if anyone, you know, gets the Holy Ghost ability to like jump up in the air and swat that sucker, please do. And we will pronounce blessing upon you. I'm serious, they find me everywhere. I'll be sitting in my car, my windows are cracked like an inch, and all of a sudden there's a yellow jacket inside. Oh, great, to warn the others, or to let the others know that I'm here. I found him, he's in the building. And he's dressed like honey. Good night. Well, this will be a fun recording, whoever gets to listen to this sermon online, right? Like, what is going on? But anyway, being led to this topic of rest and just reflecting on our culture that really can work against that. And, you know, we can put a lot on the culture, but we need to be careful not to remove ourselves of all responsibility, you know, because we are responsible for this as well. We need to Sabbath. So, I want us to look at Sabbath today, all right? So we went, I want us to go to Proverbs as we are in this Paths Through Proverbs series. And obviously, you know, based on what Phil read, that we're going to be going to the Gospel of Luke at some point, which is kind of how I've been approaching the Proverbs, that we look at an issue in the Proverbs, and then we look at another place in Scripture to round out our discussion, as I have been saying. So this is what is interesting. The Hebrew word for Sabbath has different forms, but basically it's the word like Shabbat. Okay, some of you may have even heard that before. It's the word Shabbat, right? And that word can be, I don't want to lose you here, so hang tight. It can be a noun or a verb. a noun like a person, place, or thing. Like, almost think of how we talk about Sunday being like church day, right? Imagine if we could say like, oh, you know, today is Sunday, is a Sunday. I'm going to, you know, enjoy this Sunday. In the Hebrew sense, you could almost take that word Sunday and say, man, I really need to Sunday. Like, I need to go do some Sunday. And we don't speak that way, but in the Hebrew, the word for Sabbath takes different forms as a noun and like an action. Now, ironically, the action is to cease. The action that you're taking is to stop. But just to give you that primer, that it can be a noun or like an action verb. Because, interestingly, in the Proverbs, Sabbath as a noun, like the holy day, capital S, Sabbath, does not appear anywhere in the entire book of Proverbs. Not a single, and which is really interesting because the Sabbath was huge. I mean, that was a huge deal for the Old Testament Israelites and the Jews in the time of Jesus. But it's not mentioned as a noun, as like the holy day, in the Proverbs. It is used as a verb, and even then, only twice. These Proverbs are not that exciting, I suppose, but I do want to read them quickly for you. Proverbs 18:18 is the one of the two verses where the Hebrew word for Sabbath, the verb Sabbath, appears. And it says this: the cast lot puts an end to strife and decides between the mighty ones. You know, like they used to like basically roll dice to figure things out? And this basically says that the rolled dice puts an end to strife. Puts an end is Hebrew word Sabbath. So it says, when you roll the dice, you Sabbath strife. You stop. You cease. You make striving cease. Right? That's the one verse. The other place is Proverbs 22, verse 10. And it says this: drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. The word cease there in the original Hebrew is the word Sabbath. So, in other words, drive out the scoffer and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will Sabbath. It will stop. Now, I guess that's not all that exciting because we already knew a lot of that. Or, I mean, pretty much that idea. That Sabbath is to stop, to cease from your work, right? It's to cease. But that's my takeaway from the Proverbs, is that this is a verb. This is not just a day. This is an action. It's something that we must be intentional about. Okay? So, I'm not going to stop the sermon there, although some of you might be like, hey, early lunch. but where I'd like to go next is to the life of Christ, because one of the things I think is very important for us to do as Christians is to, when Jesus talks about an aspect of the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, whenever Jesus clarifies something or speaks to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, we need to pay attention. Why? Because he's God. I mean, if you have a question, because my question is this, as we move toward application with this message today, what does this mean for us? Well, the next best place to go after Proverbs and the Old Testament is to go to Jesus and see what he said and did about the Sabbath. So that is where we're going to round this out. Proverbs tells us, reveals to us that Sabbath is a verb, right? It's something that we need to do, that we're called to do. And now we're going to go to the life of Christ to see what he said and did about the Sabbath. And this is where we start to get like this struggle with the overwhelming bigness of this topic. Jesus said a lot about the Sabbath, and he did a lot on the Sabbath. We could talk about all these different stories in the Gospels. Just to rattle off some of them, you might recognize some of these. At the synagogue at Capernaum, Jesus casts out a demon from a man on the Sabbath. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law on the Sabbath. Jesus' disciples, they were picking the heads of grain as they were walking, and they were rubbing it together and eating the grain. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders were upset, and Jesus, you know, gave them what for. And and that was on the Sabbath. Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. As we're going to read about, look at today, Jesus heals this woman with this physical, spiritual bondage on the Sabbath. Jesus healed the man of dropsy, the man with dropsy, on the Sabbath. And in John's Gospel, only recorded in John's Gospel, these two other stories, Jesus healed the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus healed the man born blind when he spit in the mud, all that on the Sabbath. Okay? Now, we might think, what's the big deal? But let's read the story today, because this was a big deal. Jesus was revealing the heart of the Sabbath. He was pointing out the ways that the religious leaders had completely blown it when it comes to the Sabbath. And they had taken what was a gift, what was meant to be a gift, and they had made it a burden. Okay? So Luke chapter 13 is where we are today. And here's the story, all right? Phil already read this for you. So let's summarize what happens here. Jesus goes into the synagogue. He's teaching. There is a woman there who has been sick for 18 years. 18 years she has been sick, and apparently it is connected with some kind of spiritual oppression, spiritual bondage. Because Jesus, like, he calls out Satan on this whole thing, right? So Jesus calls her over, lays his hands on her, right? And he says, you are freed from your sickness. She was made erect again, could stand up, and she immediately began glorifying God. How awesome would that have been? 18 years, a woman oppressed, physical bondage so that she can't stand up straight, spiritual bondage. And she is healed in an instant, and she starts glorifying God in the synagogue, in the local synagogue. How awesome. Well, awesome except for the synagogue official, which is what we would call, some churches might have like a worship coordinator, the person who makes sure that you have readers and worship leaders and everyone to do ushers. You know, they have everything arranged. It would almost be maybe like Madge, you know. Now, Madge and Roger are not here this morning, but they make sure a lot of stuff happens here, you know. You know, Lynn today was, and others were pinch hitting, and Lynn made sure I had my nice cup of cool water, which she was concerned about because I took it over there with me, and she said, somebody stole your water. I said, no, I stole my water. But, you know, imagine if Madge, all right, and I can throw her under the bus because she's not here today. Woo. So if someone is healed, someone in here is healed from 18 years of illness, and Madge comes up, whoa, 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 guys, come on. That's not in my order of service today. Come on. This synagogue official stands up, and he's indignant, and he starts yelling at the people. He says, hey, 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 this is the Sabbath, folks. There's no work to be done. You've got 6 days to do your work. Come back during that time, that window of time, to be healed. No healings on the Sabbath. To which we all say, are you kidding me? Like, what a jerk face. I mean, really. This woman, 18 years. And the only thing, the thing that this guy gets hung up on is the fact that it's the Sabbath and that Jesus, by healing her, is somehow doing work. So we really think, well, we don't think so well of this synagogue official. However, I want us to pause here for a moment because we must work to understand something. I believe in my heart of hearts that this synagogue official was convinced that he was honoring Yahweh. This synagogue official and the Pharisees and the scribes, they were not these evil villains who worshiped the devil by night. They believed that they had figured out the law, and their goal was to teach the law and to live it out and to show people what it looked like, to follow the law every precise step, to walk that line perfectly. That was their goal. In other words, salvation by works alone, which we know is not what we're called to. Right? And I want us to help, like, I want us to empathize. I want us to understand where this guy is coming from. And so I'm actually going to, we're going to do a little activity, and I need two volunteers. I need someone to be a beggar and someone to be a master. Jeremiah's putting down his Bible already, so, so he's set, all right? How about, should we go with Pastor Steve? Would that be good, since you're already here? Or Derek? Okay, Derek, yep, awesome. You guys come up here, okay? Jeremiah, we'll have you be the beggar, and to demonstrate that, well done. Look, I promise, I did not, like, coach him ahead of time. So you're going to be the beggar, and you're going to be the master.
All right.
Okay? So, let's see here. All right, you need to follow my instructions very carefully. This is just like a clementine or tangerine, whatever they're called. So you have that, okay? What I'm about to read for you, what I'm about to read for you is an excerpt from what is called the Talmud. It is, long story short, it is a collection of Jewish teachings about the Old Testament law. These are teachings by rabbis and Pharisees from around the time of Jesus. And what they did was basically, you have the Sabbath law, right? You know, you shall not do any work on the Sabbath. They had all these questions. Well, what about this? And what about that? How far can I walk? How much stuff can I pick up? You know, how far can I climb? And all these questions. And these Hebrew writings, these Jewish writings, included all these opinions by these rabbis. Well, this is what I say is too much work. You know, you've gone too far. And the other guy will say, no, that's not too much. So listen here. This is from the Talmud. So in other words, this is the kind of stuff that is going on in the mind of this synagogue leader who stands up and says, Jesus, stop healing people. It's the Sabbath, man. You got 6 other days to do this nonsense. All right, so I'm going to use this to be the window to the house. All right, so make sure you guys listen carefully here. All right, you guys can access each other through this portal, I think, right? Okay, so here we go. This is on the question of what constitutes breaking the Sabbath. All right, so what is too much work on the Sabbath? So here's what the Talmud says. A beggar is outside of a master's house, and a master is inside of the house. The beggar passes his hand into the house through a window or door and puts something into the hand of the master, or he takes something out of the master's hand and draws it back out toward him. In this case, the beggar is guilty of breaking the Sabbath, and the master of the house is free. Now please transfer that to the master for our next segment. That was Act 1. Here's Act 2. If the master of the house passes his hand outside through the window and puts a thing into the hand of... into the hand of the beggar, or takes something out of the hand of the beggar, right, and brings it into the house just as he did, then the master of the house is guilty and the beggar is free. He broke the Sabbath, he did not. Now stay with me, this is about to get exciting. Put it back in the beggar's hand, let him start here. Act 3, here we go. If the beggar extends his hand into the house of the master and the master takes something out of it, so open your palm. Open your palm. And the master takes something out of it, right? Or puts something into it, which is drawn out then by the beggar, right? They both are free. Now put it over here. I'm sorry, there's Act 4. This is an encore presentation here. All right, so Act 4. If the master of the house extends his hand outside and the beggar, open palm, takes something out of it, or puts something into it, which is drawn into the house by the master, they both are free. That is verbatim from the Jewish Talmud. Let's have a round of applause for our actors. I'm a little emotional after that performance. That was really something. No. Well, apparently the problem was if you did the work, like if you did the action outside and then pulled it in. But if your hand was basically like in an animate kind of, it's, but you get the point, like, see the point I'm trying to make? Like, are you kidding me? Talk about splitting hairs. And yet, we must understand that this synagogue official, that's the world he lived in. And that is what he believed he was called to do to honor God. Because they thought that God, well, I shouldn't say they thought, because God is so holy, these guys, like this synagogue ruler, they believed that the way they had to respond to him was with every little detail. They had to do everything perfectly, down to the most obscure things. And there's this Talmud, by the way, the whole collection of the Talmud is over 6,000 pages of stuff like that. Now, that's specifically from a section that's on the Sabbath, but they go on every topic of the law and talk about questions like that. What do we do if this? What if this happens? It's all these hypotheticals. And by the way, I don't want to go too far on a tangent here, but in the Talmud, all right, which is written down now, in Jesus' time, this would have been oral. People just would have spoke these things from memory. But in the Talmud, whenever there is an idea like that, that paragraph right there that I just read for you, that would have been cited to a certain rabbi. And if I were some new rabbi, I would say, well, my opinion is that, you know, if you put your hand out the window, then you're okay, blah, blah, blah. Because Rabbi so-and-so, Yitzhak, you know, so-and-so said this. You know what was so amazing about Jesus and why people said he teaches with such authority? It's because Jesus came on the scene and he cited nobody. Because he was the authority. You know? It reminds me of Lion, the Witch, and Wardrobe when Aslan says to the White Witch, he says, Don't quote the deep magic to me. I was there when it was written. And it's Jesus has that authority. So my point in this is to say, the synagogue ruler, we need to have empathy for him. In fact, while we can get angry, which is a natural response, perhaps a more appropriate response would be grief and deep sadness, because you want to talk about missing the heart of God. He's worried about that kind of stuff versus a woman, as Jesus says, a daughter of Abraham, who has been oppressed for nearly 2 decades and has now been set free. And she begins worshiping God. And that's what he's drawn to focus on. That's what he chooses to focus on. That makes me sad. But it also gives me a sense of humility, because how are we like the synagogue official? Right? How have we missed it? How do we split hairs while people are where God wants to be setting people free? And we're too focused on, oh, there's 6 other days to do that kind of stuff. So Jesus came with authority, and he clarified what the Sabbath was about. And this is what Jesus did. After this guy stood up, and he lectured the crowd and said, there's 6 days for work, this is the Sabbath day, no work. Jesus just kind of nails him to the wall with this simple observation. He says, you hypocrite, you will untie your donkey or your beast of burden, right, your donkey or your ox, and you will take them from the barn to get water. But this woman can't be healed on the Sabbath. But you'll water your livestock to keep them alive. And she's been in bondage for 18 years. But that's okay, and this healing you got a problem with. He's just revealing to them how badly they have missed it, right? So, Jesus exposes this hypocrisy. In terms of application, you know, this is a neat story, how Jesus confronts this synagogue official. And to put it in a little bit of context with the whole, you know, Talmud illustration and that kind of thing, we do get a sense of how badly the Pharisees had missed it. But if I can summarize it in this way, let me say these few things. I want you to think about the Sabbath and what the Pharisees and the religious leaders had made it into and what Jesus said it really was. Okay? The Pharisees had taken what was supposed to be a gift and they made it into a never-ending, all-consuming form of bondage. It was bondage. Jesus shows up and he says, No. The Sabbath is not about how far can you reach your hand into the house or how many steps can you take or how much do you need to do. The Sabbath is about freedom. It's about freedom. And why do I say that confidently? Because the seven or so stories of Jesus on the Sabbath and the things that he performed, the things that he did, what is he constantly doing? He's setting people free. He's healing people. Jesus comes back and he saves, he reclaims the Sabbath for what it is. So in the kingdom of God today, you know, if we ask this question, what does the Sabbath look like in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? You know, the Sabbath is intentional, right? Like I said from Proverbs, it is an action. It is a verb, right? So it's something we have to do intentionally. But think of it this way. I think of it as creating space in our lives for God to work and for God to move. Creating space in our lives so that God can bring freedom to us and others. As opposed to living with this incredible busyness that so many of us bow to, myself included, and then we have a razor-thin margin of life with no extra space, and then we wonder why we're in bondage. Then you mix that in with legalism and things like that, and we end up like the synagogue leader, and we're convinced that we're pleasing God, but we're actually working against him. We need to be set free. The Sabbath was given, really, when you get down to it, for fun. I mean, God in Genesis, and this is just a quick note, when it says in Genesis 2 that God ceased from his work, the word cease is the Hebrew verb Sabbath, if I didn't say that already. God Sabbathed from his work, right? He didn't have to do that, right? But there was something about God's character where he believed that this was valuable, this creating space, I guess. Anyhow, a few more comments here as I wrap up. I do think that, I do think it's interesting that this is the topic that has come to my heart and mind on Father's Day. Let me say it this way. I don't feel a pressure to connect this to Father's Day, but I do think it's interesting because I think men have a tendency towards finding their value and putting their identity in their work. Women can do the same thing. I'm not saying it's just a man thing, but you know, it's this classic example. You put two men who don't know each other in the room and say, you know, start a conversation. Hi, my name is Joe. Hi, my name is, you know, so-and-so. You know, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And that's immediately how we start sizing each other up. What do you do for a living? And that's not a bad question because we spend time doing those things. But I find it interesting that on Father's Day, fathers might be particularly vulnerable to misunderstanding the Sabbath. Fathers might be particularly starved for Sabbath rest. If Krista comes to me with a problem, which happens now and again, if Krista comes to me with, like, if something happened that made her sad, my immediate response, anyone want to guess what it is if she tells me that there's some, I want to fix it. Exactly. I'm like, okay, you're telling me this because you want me to fix it. And she's like, no, I don't want you to fix it. Then I'm like, then why are you telling me? Like, we're not on the same, you know. It's one of those things. men have this need, right, to be productive. Like sleeping in or sitting around can make me be like, I feel like I'm wasting my time. But what can be very sad, right, is that sitting around me can be my family. And I might be missing that Sabbath opportunity to have fun, to bring freedom. You guys know who Ernie Johnson is? You know that name, anyone? Ernie Johnson? Ernie Johnson Sr. was a professional baseball player. Ernie Johnson Jr., he is a sports commentator. I think he does a lot with maybe with college basketball, and I think perhaps with some golf as well. And I think with maybe baseball. He's connected with the Atlanta Braves somehow as well. Ernie Johnson Jr., I heard him telling this story this past week. His father passed away a few years ago, a Hall of Fame, or I don't know if it's Hall of Fame, but he's a World Series champion baseball player. Ernie Johnson Jr. told this story. He said that when he was little, playing Little League baseball, there was a foul ball that went, you know, towards the outfield and then tailed off into the woods at a Little League, you know, baseball field. And he said two of the outfielders went to find the ball, and the game ended up being delayed for 20 minutes. Because eventually the coaches went to find the kids, these two outfielders, these little guys, and these kids had stumbled upon a grove of blackberries. And Ernie Johnson says, long story short, these two guys got out to this blackberry patch, and they said, the game can wait. There's blackberries here. And they sat down and started eating blackberries. And I was very moved by this. Ernie Johnson Jr. said that his dad, who was a professional baseball player and a World Series champion, that was his favorite story that Ernie ever told. And it's just kind of ironic, because you would think like a World Series champ would take baseball very seriously. Like, those two kids should be cut from the team. You know, they don't have what it takes. But it was his favorite story because his dad said to him, he said, you know, I learned from that story that I need to take advantage of those blackberry moments in our lives. So I guess if my if I can leave us all with some like a final statements here, you know, we need to look for those blackberry moments, but we need to have the space so that we see them in the first place. We need to create the space for those things. And while Sabbath means to cease or to interrupt or to restrain or to stop, Sabbath does not mean that we stop living. In fact, you might say we need to cease so that we can start living as we were really meant to live. And one last thing to throw out to you, okay, as we wrap this up, one last thing. I think one of the things that Jesus demonstrated in his life is that Sabbath is not contained to one day. We are called to experience Sabbath in our lives. Because the Pharisees had nailed it down to pretty much kill yourself for 6 days of work and recover on the seventh and make sure you do it right. But Jesus comes along with freedom, and he's healing people, and he's changing people's lives. So Sabbath, the Pharisees had one thing right. Sabbath should be all-consuming. It should permeate every aspect of life, but it is not to bring bondage, it is to bring freedom. So may we all discover those blackberry moments in our lives and say, the game can wait. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the gift of Sabbath. As we have just touched on different aspects of it today, I pray as we go from here that you would help us to process the things that I've said, the things we've talked about. I pray that the things that you would have us remember, I pray that those words, those ideas would stick with us. I do thank you for the fathers in this congregation, those who aren't able to be here with us today. We think of those fathers and father figures in our lives who have already passed away, and we think of the impact that they have, the effect that they have had on our lives. We thank you, as we sang today, that you are a good, good Father, and that you, of all people, that you have Sabbathed, and that you have created space so that you can have fun with your children, so that you can take delight in us. Help us to take delight in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's a great point. Too busy to be with family. And I share a little life experience that Giovanna and I delighted in yesterday. My daughter and her husband had a wedding to go to, so they gave us the privilege to watch Ernest. So we spent most of the day with Ernest and letting him wear us out, stuffing him full of ice cream and good stuff like that, like a grandparent does. But when we... one other experience that was pretty cool, when we were leaving Grider Park, they lived close to Grider Park over Manor Ridge, and when we were walking up to get the bicycles, he reached up and grabbed my hand. That was really neat. But as we left, he was in there singing songs from Vacation Bible School, and he's so animated, and you know how the kids here do all the things about, you know, when they praise Jesus. He was in there singing a song that one of the lyrics was to be more like Jesus, to serve. And we left and said goodbye to the little goober and his mom and dad. And walking out, we could hear Jeremy and his son in there singing songs and just having a good time. It wasn't a period of rest, but it was really a lot of fun. That really doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but I just wanted to share that. But this was a prayer from Jesus to his Father. I just recognized this, and I've read this passage before. I always say this is my favorite passage, but this is probably my favorite passage. And speaking of rest, at that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Thank you, Phil. And I think that story had everything to do with today's message. And when we think about the heart of our Heavenly Father, how many Old Testament scriptures, you know, it talks about delight, you know, delighting in God. When he talks about his statutes, it's for our good, it's for our fun, it's for freedom, right? And that's the Father heart of God, is that he sings over us, he sings with us. So that's the picture of God. So, please stand. This is not a typical benediction, but I thought this was special. This is Solomon's benediction at the when the temple was finished. When Solomon's temple was finished, this is part of what he prayed. So go with this prayer today, with this blessing. "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses his servant. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. Go in the peace of God, and the peace of God go with you.